chapter 13, if you would. Book of Hebrews chapter 13. I wish I would have made a video of your faces during the offertory, because I don't think anybody knew who was up back here and who was playing, and everybody was quite confused if Miss Saxton was playing that, and so Silas did a great job. And praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we are, and we've been a couple weeks now. We're really just but a few weeks to finishing this chapter. You get to some of the closing remarks here in the end of the chapter very shortly, and the timing of that should be very well timed, as we'll be moving right into Vacation Bible School as well, and so hopefully we'll be able to time those together, and then we'll start into a new series on Wednesday night. I'm excited about those and been working on several in the last week or so. Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse number 7. It's where we left off. We'll jump just a little bit in the text tonight, and hopefully we'll get some of the context here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word. Lord, we do thank you for the rain, how we've needed that. Pray that it would refresh the earth here. Lord, we ask that you'll refresh us in this place. Use the scripture to challenge us. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We started last week Roman numeral number 2, which is spiritual leadership, and as we've been walking through chapter 13, I pointed out to you in this particular few section of verses that the Bible has a uniqueness here in Hebrews chapter 13, and that is three times the phrase is used, them that rule over you, and it speaks directly about authority. It is primarily speaking to believers, but about the leaders in the local church. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to have a great relationship with your church and your church family, and that's what God endeavors for all of us to have. And so the writer of Hebrews, as he closes not just this chapter, but as he closes the entire book, he is speaking to that front. How do we have a good relationship with those whom the Lord has placed in authority over us? Now let me just say here a few things by way of introduction and reiterate a couple. It is always my desire to have balance when I preach about these things specifically that are so very closely connected to where I serve. And I don't want in any frame to have there to be question or for someone to say, well, because preacher said that, he must be upset. No, I just want to preach to us what's in the text. We've been going through these chapters in Hebrews, and these are part of the whole counsel of God, and all of us need to know them and study them and learn them, and so thereby, that is where we find ourselves. And so the first one, letter A, is to care for them, and we spoke about this. The Bible mentions in verse number 7 that we have an exhortation to remember them that have the rule over us. And I think that there's definite Bible principle that there ought to be a respect for not just authority, but there ought to be a respect for spiritual leadership as well. And I hope we're okay with that, and I think that we ought be, but it's not. The Bible never places any emphasis on the fact that we worship man. We're not in the business of making shrines toward prophets or anything of that nature, or those that are pastors. That's not what the Scripture speaks about, but it does speak about giving honor to whom honor is due, and rightfully honoring the labor of those who labor in the Word of God and who are faithful there. And so the first one is to care for them, and there were several things that we mentioned about the calling that the pastor has. And let me move quickly to letter B tonight, and that is to comply with them. Now drop down, if you would, to verse number 17. We'll go back in a little bit and pick up some of the text that we read earlier. But drop down to verse number 17, and very similar wording and in similar context, the writer of Hebrews gives to these believers another instruction. He said in verse number 17, obey them, here's that phrase again, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You. Now, we'll look at that in detail here in just a moment, but ladies and gentlemen, the Bible gives to, this principle is given to New Testament believers, it's given to the local church, it's given to you and I who are in the house of God, and we have the responsibility to be attentive to the Word of God as the man of God preaches to us the Scripture. And you realize that the pastor has a Bible responsibility, that he is to dig into the Word of God, he is to seek out all the counsel of God, he is to have content when he preaches. I don't know about you, but when I sit and listen to a preacher, I want to be fed from the Word of God. I don't want to just listen to someone speak. I don't want to just spend some time on a church pew. I don't want to just spend a few minutes of my day. No. I want to be challenged from the Word of God. And I want the Bible to be clear, and I want to be precise, that it would speak directly to me. And that being the case, the Bible says then that we have the responsibility then to obey that. And in context, that is a source of joy for you and for me. It's a source of joy for the local church. It's a source of joy for believers. Flip back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment, and let's notice what Paul said about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 12. Oh, just a few pages or so back, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12. Paul said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Several things that are principles that Paul mentions here, but they certainly complement very well Hebrews chapter 13. As Paul said, we are to beseech, we are to know them, we are to esteem them, we are to labor beside them, and that brings the peace and the joy that ought to be present in the relationship. Do you realize that anytime in a local church there is rebellion or resistance or fighting, that brings grief not just to the individual, but to the church as the church body. It brings discord, and it disrupts the Word of God. And so, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, we make a couple applications here. I think one of the first things that we perhaps could ask ourselves, and I have a few things that maybe we could write down here in just a moment, but I think one of the first things that we could ask ourselves is that when I come to the house of God, and I am seated listening to the Word of God, am I a teachable person? Several years ago, it's been a long time ago now, there was a man in our church who came and I won't tell you where he sat, because some of you spend the rest of the service trying to figure out who it is. And he would often take his Bible, and he would often have another book or commentary or some other lexicon or something alongside of him there. And then after the service, he would often approach me, or maybe later in the week he'd come and he would say, "Now, preacher, I just want to point out to you this and point out to you that." And by the way, I am all for instructional, helpful critiquing and criticism in its proper place. But often what he was displaying was, really what you said or what you preached or how you said it really wasn't the best, and let me just be the one to teach you. And I just want to say that when we come to the house of God, it ought be for all of us that we have a teachable spirit. And not just that, but we also should ask ourselves, do I apply the Word of God? We know very well, James said, that we're not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers. And you realize that if you hear all the preaching in the world, but you never apply it and never practice it, it's not real helpful. That made any difference in your life. hasn't changed you. And so there is a strong biblical exhortation here, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we are to obey them and we are to do so in the Word of God. Now let me say this to you. I believe, by comparison, if I can make this statement and make it in the right frame, it is easier to win souls than to watch souls. And there's a reason why there's such a weighty responsibility that is laid here in the Word of God. And I think, as the writer would say to these believers, now look, if in your church, if you have a good shepherd, you're to obey and follow his leadership. The principle is this, that when the servant of God is in the will of God and he's teaching the Word of God, the people of God should submit and obey. That's a Bible principle. That's not dictatorial. Peter dealt with that, not being lords over God's own heritage. That's not that principle. But the truth of the matter is, we are living in a day today when many church members have a very flippant attitude about pastoral authority. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is dangerous. Because one day, the pastor will give account of the ministry to the Lord. And he wants to do so with joy. Why is it that some pastors have such boldness and courage at different places throughout the leadership of the ministry? Well, I'll tell you why. Because standing before the judgment seat of Christ, there's not a person in this room that will answer for the Clearview Baptist Church except for the pastor. And God has placed that responsibility, and God has placed that level of burden upon the man of God. And it ought be the case that those of us who are a part of the body of Christ are able to see to it that the man of God answers with joy and not with grief. Because the Bible says that in the day of judgment is not unprofitable for the pastor, but it's unprofitable for you. And I think there's a couple parts of this verse that will help us understand what does this compliance look like. First of all, the Bible speaks about the rule of the elder. The opening phrase is, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, I realize those who are Bible critics want to cast this out, and maybe you're even watching this passage of Scripture with a skeptical eye, and perhaps you're going to scan every word that I say and say, well, I wonder what the preacher's after. And that's fine. You go right ahead, and when you find what I'm after, I'll be glad for you to show me what I'm after. But let's just read the text and let's just learn what's in here, because many people want to take this passage of Scripture and they want to take it completely out of context and say, well, nobody should ever have any authority because we've all loved Jesus and we're all going the same direction. Well, that's not biblical, because God has ordained leadership. God's ordained leadership in your home. God's ordained leadership in the government. God's ordained leadership in the local church, and we could go on, and the Bible has given that to us. And so Christianity and the local church has an order and a structure. Did you know that the local church is not a democracy? In other words, when you come to the house of God, wait a minute, fasten your seatbelt, it is not a majority rules. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, preacher, I thought we had a constitution that said, and we do, and we abide by all those, and we're very careful and administrative and businesslike when it comes to formalities. But make no mistake about it, you won't find anything in the Bible about the majority rules in the house of God. You won't find anything in the Bible where the house of God is an anarchy. And every man does that which he pleases. No, you won't find that either. What you will find is a picture where it is a theocracy where God rules, but specifically God rules through people. And God uses human instruments and human vessels, and he uses you in different places to have leadership and to guide and to strengthen the work of God. And we are embracing an era, ladies and gentlemen, of those who want to resent and want to rebel against authority. And I'm telling you that in the house of God, that has no place, because that's a carnal spirit. It doesn't belong in the work of God, and it doesn't belong in the house of God. And it would do us good to embrace these passages of Scripture and begin to learn thereby. There are some principles here that help us remember God is the one that raised up gifted, called spiritual leaders. I believe that the man of God should be called of God. Everybody okay with that? And that ought be the case. Now, why is that so important? Because obeying that principle and obeying the pattern in the Word of God, these help the relationships in the local church, and they help bring joy and blessing to the work of God. If you've ever been in a church where there is authoritative discord, it's miserable. It's miserable. And maybe you've never been in that situation. I hope that's the case. But more often than not, if you've been in church for any length of time, you have seen leadership challenges that have often braced against the real joy of the ministry. In the Old Testament, Solomon spoke to those who fell into sexual sin, specifically in the book of Proverbs, and he said the foundation was that they were not teachable and they would not listen to instruction. The prophet Samuel warned Israel that they were to heed the prophet, they were to abide by the law of God and the word of God, and because of their resistance, it led to their downfall. And so, part of that compliance is very simply just learning to allow the pastor the opportunity, the elder the opportunity to rule in the house of God. Now, I use the word elder here there because that's what the scripture uses in several places. We don't believe in elders and these strange new offices that are creeping up in churches today. We believe in the pastor and the deacon in the local church. Okay, some of you are looking at me like you got scared there for a minute. Number two is the responsibility of the elder, of the pastor. Now, notice what the Bible says. For they watch for your souls. That's a pretty big responsibility. Now, you need to get these statements. I said this last week. You will find no other place in the Bible where that responsibility is given to a person except for the office of a pastor. It's the only place in Scripture. And so there's a great responsibility that is given to the calling of the man of God. And I want to tell you that the larger a church grows, the more difficult it becomes at times to care for all the sheep. Now watch, that statement alone has been a hindrance to many churches growing. And there is really, really an us four and no more mentality in some churches. Now we don't really want too many newcomers to come in because we might disrupt the style that we have. Well, I want to tell you, that's why the ministry of a deacon is so vital. Because he helps the pastor serve and lead the flock. That's why the ministry of a Sunday school teacher is so vital. If you are an adult Sunday school teacher, by the way, adult or children, but if you're a Sunday school teacher in this room, do not overlook your ministry. It is not a 40-minute time slot on a Sunday morning. You have a ministry to care for people and to nurture them and to strengthen them and, yes, to feed them as they come to Sunday school, and that's part of you helping the work of God go forward. That's why the ministry of a staff person is vital. Because you have the responsibility to help the man of God to shepherd all of the flock so that they are all cared for and all of their needs are met. Did you know the number one criticism for people leaving the church? I don't care if it's a Methodist church, if it's a Baptist church, if it's a non-denominational church. The number one reason for people leaving church is they don't feel connected. Now, I'm not even sure I know what all of that stuff means. But I know some of what it means, and that is that somewhere along the way, churches are not effectively shepherding the flock. And we have a responsibility to do so. Now watch, part of the difference, please get this, this passage of Scripture helps you realize part of the difference between a preacher and a pastor. And there is a difference. Many people have said to me, "Preacher, I feel called to preach," and that's wonderful, and thank God for every person who has felt that calling upon their life. But make no mistake about it, the calling to preach is not a calling to pastor necessarily. And there is definitely a distinction in this passage of Scripture, and that is the Bible said the pastor has the responsibility to care for and to watch over the souls. Some people only want to preach. Some people only want to run a program. Well, let me just do all this, and you'll just handle all the problems. What has become very popular, I'm not sure if I'm for it or against it. I'm not in a place to criticize it. I'm just telling you the facts. What's become very popular in our culture today is the co-pastor mentality. And oftentimes it looks something like this. I'll do the preaching and I'll feed the flock. You deal with all the problems. Well, now wait a minute. That's not biblical in its sum entirety. Because the Bible says that the pastor has the responsibility to watch over and to care for the souls. Some folks have no desire to minister to the souls of mankind when they're in the mire of their sin or in the difficulty of their problems, when they need watch care the most. There are some folks who are only in it for the money. I spoke to a guy this week their church runs about 65 people. And he said to me that the pastor was upset. And I'm just going to tell you what he said. You take it for what it's worth. The pastor was upset because he was only making right above a six-figure salary. Now, I don't know the man. I don't know anything about the ministry. All I can tell you is the man that called me and the problems that he was conveying to me. And I thought to myself, it seems like here's a person who's only in it for the money. The Bible calls that a hireling, by the way. Some people run whenever there's danger. That's why in pastoring and oftentimes in staff positions, the average stay of a staff member is 18 to 24 months. The average stay of a pastor is about 3 years. That's the average. I didn't make those statistics up. That's reality. And many times that's because there is not an understanding from the church family what an actual call to shepherd is. And I don't think sometimes the men who stand behind the pulpit really know what that call to shepherd is like either. And so the Bible says that the shepherd is one that watches. The position of a shepherd is not a worldly prince that has a scepter who just dons his scepter upon people. No. It's one who ministers always, keeping his eyes set upon the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that he's going to answer for that which he does in the house of God and through and for the people of God, and he will stand before God one day. Now, I don't have these on the screen, but let me just give to you a few things as I'm just thinking and as they're coming out in outline form, a few things on what I think it looks like to shepherd. If you want to write these down, maybe they'll be a help to you. But I think this will help us understand what does watch for the souls of mankind really even mean? Number one, that means that he's to know those whom he's entrusted. He is to know the people that are entrusted to him. I don't know about you, but I have a problem being in a church where the pastor doesn't know your name. Now, I realize that some ministries are multifaceted, and by the way, it may shock you, but there are some ministries that run in the tune of thousands, and the pastor does know their name. Doesn't mean you can only run 100 people or whatever that sum may be to you. It means that that pastor has a greater responsibility than perhaps some other churches. But I believe first and foremost that he ought to know those who have been entrusted to him. He ought to know their name. He ought to pray for them. He ought to know a little bit about them. He ought to know about their vocation, what they have done, or maybe what they do. And he ought to know a little bit about their burdens and their sorrows. He ought to know a little bit about their celebrations. He is to know the sheep. I underscore to our staff all the time, who, by the way, I don't put this responsibility on because it's the pastor, but I underscore to the staff all the time, you better know the people in the church. I have about this much patience for someone saying, well, I don't really know who that person is. Then get out your directory and pray for them. And find out who they are. And we have a Bible responsibility to do that. Here's another one. He is to provide spiritual food. Now, in other places, but certainly here, but in other places, the Bible speaks about the fact that the pastor has the responsibility to teach and to preach the Word of God. Good Bible preaching should have several tiers. It should instruct you. It should challenge you. It should bring you to a place where you ought to make a decision about the Word of God. And the pastor has that responsibility. Here's another one. He is to go after those who have gone astray. From time to time, it's not often, but from time to time, maybe in a pastor's meeting or maybe in a different setting, where folks will make snide comments like, well, I don't really care about those people that left, and if you don't like this church, you know where the back door is, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. I don't appreciate those comments a whole lot. Now, all of us in our flesh have seen people that we wish would use the back door sooner. Was that balanced enough? But I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's spiritual for us to have a mentality that says, I don't really care who comes and goes to the house of God anyways. Do you know the Bible lays out for us a principle that when the one sheep of the 90 and 9 have gone astray, that the good man goes after that one sheep? And you may not know this, you may not realize it, but oftentimes when any person leaves the house of God, the flock, in other words, they leave the church, it is often a personal struggle for the pastor. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I'm glad to see them go. But not everybody feels that way. Namely, the pastor shouldn't. Because he is the one that cares for those souls. Here's another one. He is to comfort in sorrow. Isn't it great if you're in the emergency room to be able to call on the man of God? Isn't it great when you're sitting at home and there's a struggle with one of your children to be able to rely on the man of God? Now, have I been there for everybody every time? No. And will I let someone down? Absolutely. But the pastor has that responsibility. He's not allowed to be callous. He's not allowed to be disconnected. He's not allowed to make that choice of whether he does or does not care, because the Bible says that he must watch for those souls. Here's another one. He's to be hospitable and exemplary. Sometimes I see people come into church, and man, they don't have a smile on their face, and they just sit down, and the whole time they're there, they think, or at least it appears, as if they're incredibly unhappy, and nobody knows why they're even alive. But you know what? Sometimes, wait a minute, fasten your seatbelt. Sometimes, on a Sunday, the pastor has a bad day. Wow. Now, hopefully, you never know that. Hopefully, it's not something that's often displayed, because he is responsible to be exemplary and to be hospitable. And these are heavy responsibilities. And I'm saying to you tonight that one of the reasons why this is in the Word of God is because those who are under leadership are to recognize that. So number one, it's the rule of the elder. Number two is the responsibility of the elder. Number three is the reaction of the elder. The Bible says in the last part of verse number 17 that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now the Bible only gives two options here. It's either with joy or with sorrow. Several years ago, when I was assistant pastor, my pastor was preaching through these particular subject matters, and he was preaching on this particular verse, and I'll never forget, he made the statement, do you want to be the one person that makes the pastor miserable at the judgment seat of Christ? Wow. Now, some people, I think they think that's their calling. But I got to tell you, that's heavy. That's heavy. And the Bible says that they will either do it with joy or they will do so with grief. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I think we tend to understand what it means to have joy. And there are some principles that we'll build on in a moment with that. But what does it mean that he would answer with grief? What does it actually look like?
And again, I don't have these on the screen, but I think one of the ways in which we see that played out in our society today is if you often place more undue burden upon the man of God and the work of God than what is necessary, that brings grief to the ministry. Did you get that? It was kind of, Brother Gallion, how you say it, 8,000, 10,000 feet, and we need to be down closer to the ground. I remember a day when if you had a problem, you would call the office and you would speak to the secretary and she would let the pastor know and you would work out a time where he would call you back and you didn't dare call the pastor at home. I remember that. Now, you may not. Thanks to cell phones, that's not the world we live in anymore. Several years ago, it's been a long time ago, a lady texted my phone and she said, "Pastor, can you please call me right away?" And then she called me. And then she texted me and said, "Please, it is an emergency in capital letters. Can you call me right away?" And then she called me. And by the time I got to, I wasn't ignoring the phone. I just didn't have it glued to my being. By the time I picked up, you're going to think I'm making this up. By the time I picked up the phone and I called her back, she said, "Well, never mind." She said, "I was wanting to see if you could give me," and she named somebody, "their phone number because we're supposed to meet them at a restaurant and I couldn't remember what time." And wait a minute. And then she said, "We never ended up getting there because I couldn't get a hold of you." Like it's my fault. Now, does that happen all the time? Yeah, usually every Tuesday or so, but outside of that, no. No. But the reality of the selfish society that we live in is making that more and more the case. You can put a lot of application in there. I think another way in which that is the case is some people are overly critical of the office and of the person of the pastor. It doesn't matter what he does or how he preaches or how he wears his hair or if he grows a beard or if he shaves his beard. Just thought I'd put that in there. Some folks are just overly critical in the man of God, and it doesn't matter what man it is. It doesn't matter if it's this pastor or another pastor. And if you tend to have a critical spirit, be careful, because one of these days you will stand before God. "Oh, well, preacher, I know. God understands, and me and God have my thing." All right, fine. We will see one day. I think another way in which that is the case, and I think this is probably one of the most primary on that list, is when a church family or when church people allow the man of God to do the work of God by himself. It's a grief. When you allow the pastor to be lonely and to serve by himself, and to soul win by himself, and to do the work of God by himself, it's a grief. It's a grief to the ministry. Now, you may disagree, and that's fine, and you are welcome to be wrong, but some folks have the idea, "Well, that's why we hired a preacher, and that's why we called you." And my friend, that is absolutely unbiblical. And one of the greatest griefs in ministry, I'm not saying this preacher, I'm just telling you, in ministry today, one of the greatest griefs is men are discouraged, depressed, and getting out of the ministry. I'm going to tell you, in some of my lowest points of serving God, one of the most encouraging things is knowing that there's somebody to help put up a table with me. There's somebody on a Saturday night to help flip off a light and turn on an air conditioner unit. That's one of the most encouraging things, to know that somebody is in the fight with you. That's it. And so the Bible reminds us of this principle that there's a reaction that the elder, the pastor, will have as he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and that joy or that grief will be reflected one day. And our love for Christ will help guard against it. Let me give you one more and we'll be done. Letter A is care for them. Letter B is comply with them. Letter C, and then we're done with this section, is to give credit to them, or credit them, however you would like to word that. Drop down to verse number 24. Here's the third time. I said to you already, three times in this passage of Scripture, here's the third time. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. He closes the chapter with a greeting to the shepherds and the of the flock and to the saints as well. And there's a couple different things that are happening here. The Jews would greet one another with a greeting, shalom and peace. The Greeks would greet one another in Paul's day, grace be unto you. And in verse 24 and verse 25, without taking time to go through all of that, Paul has both of those. And I think there's instruction in why he does that. And that is the idea that it is good for the saints to follow the leadership of the shepherds, because that's a Bible pattern. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, every Christian should be on speaking terms with their pastor. You should be. That's the way it ought to be. And if you allow a root of bitterness, it will not only harm you, but it will harm the church as well. Now, look at verse number 24. It says, salute all of them that have the rule over you. Now, what does that mean? Does Paul mean that we are to come to attention when the pastor comes to the platform and to salute him? No, I don't think. By the way, some people interpret it that way. That as the pastor ascends from the Holy of Holies, that we're to shout and cheer and clap and fall over ourselves. And I'm all for praising the man of God, but he's a man just like you are. And he's not speaking about some arrogant level. No, that's not at all what that is. What he is saying is that I am to receive him and to do so joyfully. Now watch this. Daniel, come up here for a minute. Watch the instruction that Paul, we don't talk this way, so it doesn't really fit us perhaps the same way. But as Paul is speaking to those who are Jews in that day, as they would approach one another, and perhaps you've seen this even in our own culture, they would embrace one another with shalom and peace. And they'd kiss one another on the cheek or whatever the case may be. Notice I refrained from kissing him on the cheek. And the Greeks would embrace one another with grace be unto you. Now, let's pause for a moment. I do not want you to come to me and say, preacher, shalom and peace. I don't want any of that. I don't just keep it to your ladies, not on the other side of the rug, ladies. But what is here is a kindred spirit and a warmth of reception that says, you have to open your arms, you got to hug me. It's a warmth of reception that says, I am willing to receive you and to do so joyfully. Now watch. That's the picture that the Bible shows that those in the house of God are to have with the man of God. And I am to, with open arms, embrace and receive him and to do so joyfully. You know, not every Christian does that. Because he just happened to preach on that one area of separation that you disagree with. Now, wait a minute. And the Bible gives to us this picture that then, therefore, brings the blessings of God. Daniel, you can be seated. Someone said, if you want to become one of the finest churches in the nation, you must allow your pastor to stay in love with the ministry for 20 years in the same place. Wow. We've only just begun. And you know, I think there's a lot of truth to that. That's not an egotistical, high-handed type of leadership. It is a pattern for true spiritual leadership. And in so doing, it helps us run our Christian race to be pleasing to the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word and for the challenges that are here. I pray that we would receive them with open and receptive arms and open hearts. And Lord, may we be drawn together in Christian fellowship and love with one another. Thank you for what you'll do. Bless the few minutes that remain in the service. In Christ's name, amen. Take out